turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 14, for our Bible reading. We mentioned on the Lord's Day that we wanted to bring a special message tonight. It really is a message of the work of personal evangelism. And we're thinking very, very specifically tonight about a 1 to 10 ministry or a 1 to 10 challenge. In fact, we're calling it a covenant that we would like as many to make before God and to make it sincerely, that we're going to reach out to men and women and young people this year more than ever with the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's many passages of scripture that I could draw your attention to, but I want to read these verses in Luke chapter 14. This will certainly be a challenge to us. I know the words of Christ, as he says before us, our responsibility in this work. Verse 16. Then said he unto him, a certain man made a great supper and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and showed his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor, and the maimed, and the halt, and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. But I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste my supper. And then I want to read two other verses of scripture. The first one in Mark chapter 16 and verse 15. Together with other parts of the New Testament, this is known as the Great Commission that has been given to the church, where Jesus says to his disciples, Mark 16, verse 15, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And in connection with that, in Acts chapter 1, and verse 8, another very familiar text. Of course, these are the words that our Savior spoke just before he left this world, just before his ascension into glory, where he went to sit at the right hand of the Father. Jesus is leaving this great commission, this charge to his people on earth. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Jesus says, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, but ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And we trust tonight that the Lord will bless his readings. I'm not going to preach on these passages of scripture tonight, but they are very good by way of background for us to be approaching this subject, the 1 to 10 covenant that we want many of you to make with God tonight. Let's have a word of prayer. Let's ask God to help us just to deliver the burden of our heart and to speak to you, Pastor, to people. Gracious Father, we thank you for thy word. We thank you for the blessing that these familiar passages of Scripture have been to is just simply to read down these verses and to remind us of the mammoth responsibility that God has given to us, given to His church. We think of how our blessed Savior emphasized the work of spreading the gospel through His ministry. We thank the Lord that He has sent us to go, every one of us. We thank the Lord that right there at the end, before He takes leave of the disciples and returns to His Father's hand, right hand in glory, that He sets this work before them again. And Lord, we pray that we'll not read these verses of Scripture lightheartedly, glibly, but Lord, that they'll make an impression upon us. And even though we know them so well, that we will feel in our hearts again the promptings of the Spirit as He applies the words of Christ to us. Go ye, hear my witnesses. And Lord, tonight let me take up the challenge for Jesus' sake. Amen. Our ministers were invited to view the new premises of the Every Home Crusade. The Every Home Crusade is an organization that seeks to reach every home with the gospel. And so they are sending out literature every week into many different parts of the earth. They've recently moved outside the city of Belfast to new premises near Drumara. And we were invited to see the factory that has been constructed there. Why were we invited? The background, very simply, is that they helped us tremendously in reaching every home in Northern Ireland. When they heard about the project that we were involved in, they printed free of charge the Consider Christ campaign literature. That literature went out to every home in Northern Ireland, first of all by a postal distribution, and then subsequent gospel literature went out by hand, and we delivered it to many, many parts of Northern Ireland. So we are indebted to them. It was a very impressive visit to see the factory, to see all the machinery. Maybe sometime we'll get the opportunity to visit it. I was thinking it would be a tremendous place for our young people to go and see. It would also be a tremendous place for the old people to go and see. And I don't know whether we can incorporate that in their visit when we take them on a trip this year. But it's worthwhile seeing. And I stood there in that factory and I watched the machinery. Some of the machines are almost as long as this room is. And I thought, you know, back at home in my office, there's a few printers there. And sometimes they can create a headache, just little printers. And when they go wrong, there's problems. We get frustrated. Some of you know all about that. But I thought, my, what happens when one of those machines go wrong? What might be fixing them? Massive machines printing gospel tracts, the Gospels of John and Mark, other literature that is sent out into 120 countries of the world going out every week. By the way, it costs £3,500 every day just to keep that operation going. They're sending tons of gospel literature throughout the earth. It was there during the tour that we received that I learned of the 1-10 project. The man that was showing us around just happened to lift a small pile of literature, and he said this is going to a particular part of the mission field, and they use it in a 1-10 project. The idea being that one Christian seeks to reach 10 people with the gospel, giving out this gospel literature, and seeks to win those 10 people to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I heard that, my ears pricked up, my heart also leapt within me, and I thought, you know, would that be a great project to do here in Ballymoney, for our church to get involved in, to set our sights upon 10 people who know not Jesus Christ as their Savior. They might be family members, they might be friends at school or in your workplace, They might be neighbors in your community. They might be folks that you meet at the gym or in your leisure time, wherever that might be. They might be unconverted church attenders to come along to the house of God on the Sabbath, but you are setting your spiritual sights on them and seeking by the grace of God to give them the gospel. Of course, that's the least that we can do. I think of what Paul said when he wrote to the church at Rome when he says, I am a debtor. He felt himself a debtor not only to his own people, but to the Gentile world, to the Greek world. He felt that debt of gratitude to what the Lord had done for him. He also felt that he had knowledge and light and understanding that he could not withhold, but he must give it to the world. And when he says, I am a debtor, he would always say, I'm ready to preach. I'm ready to tell others. And this, dear Christian, is the very least that we can do for a perishing world. And if every Christian, stirred by the Holy Spirit, caught a vision for souls, and without by his help to win them to Christ, nobody could tell where that will lead. Personal work is by far the most effective and successful method of winning the lost to Christ. And this is a work that has been committed to every Christian. Now, we believe in public preaching. Public preaching must ever have a dominant position in every meeting that is held. That's why we have our meetings on the Sabbath and other times through the week. We believe in the preaching of the gospel. We believe in preaching to the ungodly, for it has pleased God through the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. So we must preach in a public way. We believe in our missions, those concentrated efforts that we make every year among the adults, children's missions that are held to reach out with the gospel to those who know not Christ as Savior. We believe in having special meetings like family night. And we put that title there just to give us the opportunity to go to the family, to go to our friends and to say, well, at least this one night in the month, this is family night, will you come to the meeting so that they might hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? And we believe in advertising, putting it into the paper. I don't know how many people come in to the meetings as a result of our advertising, but there it is in the newspaper. At least they have the opportunity to see it every week, that the meetings are being conducted here, the gospel is being preached. We believe in the printed word, the gospel tracts that are given out. We believe in door-to-door evangelism, not only in the home mission, but as a congregation, we have this ministry. We believe in open-air work, going into the town every fortnight to preach the word. We believe in putting up posters and gospel tracts so that men driving through the countryside or standing at a bus stop or driving, as it was during the Consider Christ campaign, behind those buses that carried the literature. We believe in that, for it's all advertising the need for men to be saved, to come to Christ. And we believe in internet methods. This is the modern age in which we're living. We didn't have computers in Bible times, but it is a way, a good way of getting the gospel out through the website, through sermon audio, and by other means. But by far, the most effective means of winning the lost to Jesus Christ is by personal evangelism, that hand-to-hand contact that we have with others, building up friendships and relationships, and giving those people on a one-to-one basis the gospel. I have the privilege, and it is a privilege, to lecture on this subject at Whitfield College of the Bible. So for one full year, we lecture on personal evangelism. We discuss the subject with the students, and then the other year that I do is with Christian doctrine. It is my prayer that the students of our college will catch the fire for evangelism, and that even through these classes, their hearts will be stirred in the work of personal evangelism. We emphasize the importance of this ministry and how effective that it is. Jesus Christ was a personal evangelist. Not only did he preach to the masses, the great crowds that thronged him every day, but as you read the New Testament, you will mark those occasions when the Lord is in conversation one-to-one with many an individual, giving them the gospel. Andrew was a personal evangelist. he won his brother to Christ. What a wonderful thing to win a brother, a sister, another family member to Christ. And as soon as Andrew was saved, he went out to win Simon. And he said, as Simon, we found him, the Messiah. And he brought him to Christ. Come see, he told him. And Simon Peter was saved and became a mighty, mighty champion for the gospel. And then, of course, we know that Philip, in the same chapter of John's Gospel, chapter 1, he was a personal evangelist, and he brought his friend, Nathanael, to Christ. So we ought to bring our family members, we ought to bring our friends to the Savior. Philip the evangelist, as he is known, has been down to Samaria to preach Christ, and he saw wonderful things happening there. In fact, we talked about the revival in Samaria, and the joy that was brought to the whole city. That's what the Bible tells us in Acts chapter 8. The joy was brought to the whole city. Why? Because he went down there and he preached Jesus unto them. And there was a great work done, many people were saved. But that same Philip went out into the desert and he preached Christ to one man that we know as the Ethiopian eunuch. And that one man went back to Africa and brought the gospel of Jesus Christ to that country. We will know that God has given this great assignment to his people. Christ emphasized the Great Commission when he was here on earth during his short earthly ministry, those 3.5 years, and especially at the end, after the cross, before the ascension, Jesus Christ spoke about the work of the Great Commission. If you read the New Testament, you will come across verses of Scripture, these words of Christ, where he said, "Son, go work today in my vineyard." He said, "Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city." We've read something about that tonight. Go out into the highways and the hedges and tell them to come in. He said, "All things are now ready. Go ye therefore into the highways." He said, "Go preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Go ye therefore and teach all nations." The Great Commission is recorded in the last chapter of Matthew's Gospel, and the one that we read tonight in Mark's Gospel, chapter 16 and verse 15. "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." The great missionary enterprise of going into all the world has been taken up by the thousands over the years. David Livingstone, famous missionary, going out to Africa, bringing the gospel there. We think of Hudson Taylor going to China, William Carey going to India, Amy Carmichael. I mention these names tonight because they are on the walls of our fellowship area, the heroes of the faith. And we have tried to just show these faces of famous people in the past who lived for God. Some of them were theologians, some of them were hymn writers, some of them were great preachers of the gospel, some of them were reformers, martyrs. And others were great missionaries who went into the world to preach the gospel. And of course, we have the modern day missionary too. People that you and I have met, like Fred Orr. Fred Orr has been with us in this congregation. He's an old man now, still out there in Brazil, 86 years of age, serving the Lord, even though things are not too well with him physically. We think of Dory Gunning. Dory, I think is the proper pronunciation. She was going to be with us at the missionary weekend, but couldn't get because of the weather. By the way, she's coming to the family night in March, and she's coming to give her testimony to tell us a little bit about the work in Brazil. And then we have our brother Bill Woods, 50 years. Our brother Bill, this year, will have served the Lord in Brazil. Reverend John Hannah, from our own congregation, went out to be a missionary in Spain. Reverend Lyle Boyd, Joy Gillespie, all serving the Lord, leaving Northern Ireland to be missionaries in Spain. We think of Margaret Russell. We think of Gillian Gillespie. And, of course, our own sister Noreen McAfee, going to Kenya to be missionaries of the cross. Now that command, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. That command, go ye, was not just for them. That command was intended for you and I. You say, well, surely Mark chapter 16, verse 15 is for the missionary. or for the minister, or for the evangelist. But it's not for me. You couldn't be further from the truth. It's for every Christian. Has God had mercy upon you? Has he forgiven you? Has he redeemed you from your sin? Has he snatched you as a brand from the burning? Has he taken your feet off the broad road? Has he opened heaven's portal and closed hell's gates? Has he prepared a mansion for you in the Father's house? Has he made you his child within? Let me tell you, he has a work for you to do. You're saved to serve, not to sit back, but to serve Christ. Jesus says to you tonight, go ye, go ye. Every elder in this church, go ye. Every deacon of this church, every Sunday school teacher, every children's worker, every youth leader, every outreach worker, every father, mother, businessman, every single redeemed soul. Jesus says, go ye. Young person, you've got all your life in front of you potentially. I said last Lord's Day when we announced this subject, you have life, vitality, energy, in abundance. Go ye. An old person, you might say, well, I've been on in years, and that might be so, but Jesus is still giving the command to you, as you are fit and able to give the gospel to others. Jesus says, go ye. Middle-aged person, go ye. I heard very recently an amazing statement that I can't remember who the preacher was, but I think he was a famous preacher from the past. And he said, you are either a missionary or the mission field. What do you think about that? Everyone here tonight, in fact, everybody we preach to every Sunday, everybody we meet in this world, you are either a missionary or you are the mission field. Here's the question. Are you saved? Do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Now, if you answer that question, yes, then you are a missionary. If you answer that question, no, I'm not saved, then you are the mission field. Is your wife, husband, mother, brother, sister, son, daughter, neighbor, boss, employee, work colleague, friend, a Christian? Well, then they are the mission field that needs a missionary to tell them the gospel. And you are that missionary. And the great question is, are you willing to fulfill your God-given responsibility? Because you are a missionary just where you are. Wherever you are, where God in his sovereign purpose, in his providence, has placed you, you are a missionary. And this work begins at Jerusalem. We're not talking necessarily about Africa or China or India or Nepal or Spain or some other country. This work begins in Jerusalem. As we read in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, where the Lord Jesus says, ye are my witnesses, ye are witnesses unto me. And he begins by telling them Jerusalem, and then Judea, and then Samaria, and then the uttermost parts of the world. It begins in Jerusalem. You have a Jerusalem. Collectively, as a congregation, our Jerusalem is Balamone. All the thousands of souls who are without the Lord Jesus Christ living in this very time. Personally, your Jerusalem is more specific. Your home, your neighborhood, your school, your work, your social life. Jesus is saying to all of us tonight, go ye. We're living in an age of great spiritual darkness. The world around us is perishing in sin. Who cares? Who really cares? Who in reality possesses a deep longing for souls? A passion burning in the heart for those who are lost? The answer to that question perhaps is very few. Are we moved with compassion? And Jesus walks where he sees the multitudes without a Savior. Are we? Do we weep like the Savior? Jesus wept over sinners. Do our eyes run down with tears like Jeremiah, the weeping prophet? Do we mourn with tears like Paul mourned the people of his day as he saw about their lost estate? Do we weep before God? Do we not hear the tramp, tramp, tramp of the feet of men and women on the broad road to hell? Do we not sense and feel our responsibility to be a watchman over their soul? Is the love of Christ consisting in us in this work? Are we weighed down with a heavy burden in our heart for those who are in their sin? There is need to redouble our efforts in soul winning, reaching out with the gospel in a very personal way. We're living in the age of coldness. Talking about God's people here, that's what Jesus said. Before he came back to the world again, he says the love of many. Well, that's cold. Speaking about the Christian church, speaking about his own blood-bought people, the age of coldness, many do not simply care. They call themselves Christians, but they do not care. Not a world around them is rushing to hell. It is the age of carelessness, because souls are careless. They are heedless when it comes to the matter of their salvation. It's the age of laziness. We want to slip off, don't we? We want to put up our feet and enjoy relaxation instead of going out and doing something for God. It's the age of worldliness. When men are more concerned for worldly things than for spiritual things, not setting their sight upon those things that are above. It's the age of forgetfulness. We forget that souls are lost. On the road to hell, people that we meet every day, people that we walk past every day, they're lost, we forget that. It's the age of blindness, no vision. Isn't that so often true of God's people? We don't see, or we don't see light. I often think of the blind man that met the Savior. You remember the Lord touched his eyes and he saw a little bit, he saw partially. And he said, I see men as trees walking. Sometimes God's people are like that. The Lord touches their life and their eyes open a little bit to see something that's going on, to see something of the lost condition of men. But it's not until the Lord comes and really deals with us again, touches us again, that our eyes are open and see clearly. This is the age of blindness. It's the age of business or busyness. So taken up with earth's affairs that we forget about the kingdom of God. We forget about heaven's affairs. You know, it's true to say it's the age of pettiness. People are so easy offended that they even use that as an excuse not to go and serve the Lord. Somebody has offended them. And so it's put off. Why do we need to go? Why do we need to go? Just by the way, I'm not preaching what I would call a homiletical sermon tonight. It's not the usual way. I'm just talking to you. I'm just giving you the burden of my heart tonight. Why do we need to go? Let me give you a number of reasons just very quickly why we need to go. We need to go because life's brief. Life's brief. If you haven't found that out already, you'll soon discover life at best, as the hymn writer said, it's very brief. Like the falling of a leaf, like the climbing of a seed. Brief. This little short space that God has granted to us in this earth to do a work for Him. Time is running out. We do not know. For any one of us tonight, concerning the sands of time, you and I, when those sands are going to run out, death is real. It's reality. Tomorrow is uncertain. We don't know what tomorrow has in store. Eternity is too long not to be doing something for Christ now. Hell is an awful place, and souls need to be rescued. We can't imagine our friends being damned, going down into the darkness, into the depths of that awful place. Therefore, we ought to be going for God. Do you care for the souls of others? The vast majority of Christians out there are not concerned, you and I, to say it humbly tonight, perhaps in the wee church, we have life, we have liberty. We have understanding that God and His providence has given to us, that many Christians that are sitting in other places tonight never think about much. What a responsibility, therefore, for us to do something for the Lord. Satan is laboring, and the world is laboring to take men to hell. We should be laboring to take men to heaven. It is our duty, if for no other reason. It's our duty. Now, to serve out of duty is going to be something that you will find tedious. It'll be a real toil, but you know better serving out of duty than not serving at all. I trust the mind when we serve the Lord will be the love of Christ who's failing us. But it is our duty to go. God saved us. That's every reason to go. God has equipped us. God has promised to be with us in this work. He has given to us the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit that not only empowers us to be a witness, but the Holy Spirit who applies the Word of God to the hearts of those that we speak to. It is something that all can do. There's many things that perhaps we can't do in the service of Christ, but here's something all can do. Going with the gospel in this work of personal evangelism. It is the most effective means. We've mentioned that already. It is following the steps of Jesus Christ. We've talked to you how that Jesus Christ was a personal evangelist. Any person that feels that personal evangelism is beneath them. They're not thinking much of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was a personal evangelist. Often we encourage you to be a personal witness. Take the gospel to your friends and your family. We encourage you to be evangelistically minded, to invite others into the service. And sometimes we suggest, and we have done this around Christmas time, think about 5 people, invite them to the meeting, reach out to people. We encourage you to do that. But tonight I'm going to be more personal. I'm going to be more direct, more specific. I want you to take up a new challenge, a fresh commitment, a greater responsibility. And we're thinking here about the 1 to 10 challenge, the 1 to 10 covenant. Well, of course, it's better not to buy than to buy and not pay. The Bible says it. You don't make a promise, especially when that promise is to God, that you do not intend to keep. You're just better leaving it alone. Because I want to tell you, my friend, if you make a promise to God, God expects you to keep your promise. You make a promise to your fellow man as a Christian, you're expected to keep that promise. But listen, you make a promise to God, and God will call upon you to fulfill that vow, to pay that promise. Do not be like the son who said to his father when he was called to go and work in the vineyard, "I go, sir." And Jesus says he went not. When God says to you, "Go ye," and it seems like that's for us all, and you're challenged, and you're burdened in your heart about evangelism, and you say to the Lord, "I go, sir, I go, Lord," but then fulfill your obligation. Feel constrained in your heart to do this work. Now, what am I asking you to do in this 1 to 10 covenant? I want you, first of all, to think to 10 people, 10 names. Some of you may think of more, some of you may think less, but it's a 1 to 10 project. When you think about 10 names, start with family members that do not know Christ. Think about your friends that you're acquainted with that know not the Lord, people at work, people at school, people in your community, and write these names down. Write them down. Because these are the 10 people that you're going to reach out to with the gospel of Christ this year. You don't have to write down 10 immediately. It might start off tonight with 1 name, or 3 names, or 5 names, but as this year goes on, and God burdens your heart, you ought to ask God to burden your heart. Write down 10 names. For these are the 10 people you're going to seek to reach. That's number 1. Think about 10 people and write them down. The second thing is to pray for them. There must be the work of intercession. Every day, you will bring these individuals to God in prayer. Be earnest your prayers. Ask God to save them. Ask the Lord to make them tender and receptive to the gospel. Ask the Lord to bring them in under the sound of His word. Ask the Lord to give you courage to go to them with the gospel. And ask the Lord to defeat the devil, because the devil has plans, he has purposes. Follow these dear people with your prayers. As Spurgeon said, if hell must be filled, at least let it be filled in the teeth of our exertions, and let not one go there unwarned and unprayed for. Pray for them. That's the second thing. The third thing is, go to them. Go to them. Go to them with the gospel. Be a witness. You can be an Andrew. You can be a Philip. You can be like the woman of Samaria. You can be like the blessed Savior himself. Invite them to the gospel service. Invite them to family night. Invite them to the gospel missions. Give out an invitation card. Send an email to those that you've got email addresses for, or text message. Word of mouth. But give them the gospel. Give them good gospel literature. Tell them, if you can, that you're praying for them and you desire to see them saved. So number one, think of 10 names, write them down. Number two, pray for them. Number three, go to them. Number four, be persistent. Number two, don't give up. The soul winner must be importunate. No work requires so much patience, perseverance, and steadfastness as personal evangelism. People are not won in a day. They must be held on to day after day, week after week, month after month, and it needs to be year after year. We are to be instant, in season and out of season. We are to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. We are to not be weary in well-doing. So be persistent. And in the fifth thing, be wise. Doesn't the Bible tell us to be wise as servants, as harmless as doves? When we go to people, even with our persistence, we've got to exercise wisdom. That we don't drive them away from the Lord. So we need to pray, Lord, give me wisdom. Teach me what to say. Teach me how far to go in what I'm saying. But Lord, give me wisdom. Because you see, this business of reaching out is winning souls to Christ. And he that wins souls is wise. This is a work that everyone here can do, young and old. And I'm asking you tonight, will you take up the challenge? Will you take up the covenant before God? We have printed these seats. Maybe when we sing the hymn, the next hymn, we'll give them out. You can take it home and pray about it. But this is the Hebron 1 to 10 covenant 2010, this year. And this is what it says. Let me read it to you. In the light of the fact that God has called me to the work of the Great Commission, Mark 16:15, and that I have a Jerusalem in which to do this work, Acts 1:8. I covenant before God to, number one, seek a burden for the following people. And there's a place there to put their names in. Number two, pray for them earnestly every day. Number three, go to them with the gospel invitation. Number four, be persistent in my endeavors to win them to Christ. And number five, be wise in pursuing their salvation. Just at the bottom of this little page, the words, by the grace of God, trusting alone in His strength, wisdom, and power, I covenant before God to reach 10 souls with the gospel of grace this year by my prayerful evangelistic efforts. I'll do what I'm going to do. I'm going to sign it before the Lord. And I'm going to seek to fulfill what I'm saying. Will you covenant before the Lord tonight? What a decisive day, what a decisive evening this would be in our history. I was just thinking about what changes the evangelism, the earnest endeavors that we made. It's just 10 people here. Tonight in this meeting, nearly every every scene is filmed. Always more than many people see her because we have 120 scenes left. So we've almost stopped in this prayer meeting tonight. But just 10 people here took up the challenge. Then I know in my heart that there's the potential of 100 people being prayed for, being sought after, perhaps in a way that has never been heretofore. And of course, if 20 people took it up, there's potential of 200. If 50 people took it up, there's 500. If 100 people in this prayer meeting took it up, there's the potential of 1,000 people. And I know that probably in a close-knit community, in a church like this, that it'll begin to overlap somewhere along the line. Well, that's good to think that the same individual is going to be prayed over. The same individual is going to be sought after by 2, 3, 4, 5 people. But you think of that potential tonight. And the question that came to my mind is, would not God be pleased with honor such commitment, devotion, such outreach? I believe he will honor it. With that birth, with all that prayer, with all that witness, with all that persistence, surely God will be pleased to do something wonderful. I was reading yesterday, thinking about it, in Ezekiel 18, where the Lord says the soul that sinneth it will die. In verse 20. Men are dying around us. We need to see them. And then in verse 23, he asks the question, have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die? Does God take pleasure in the death of wicked people? Does he take pleasure in putting men down into the depths of hell? In verse 32, he answers that question and he says, I have no pleasure in the death of him that dies. Speaking about the ungodly. And with this in mind, God cried, wherefore turn yourselves and live ye. God doesn't take any pleasure in the death of the wicked. I don't think anybody here tonight would take such pleasure. Thank God he delights in the salvation of souls. My friend, he has given us the responsibility. The responsibility to go ye. And I trust tonight you will say, I go, Lord. Give me grace. Give me help. Give me strength. Give me wisdom. Give me the power of God to do this little task for thee. And I'm sure that the blessing will follow.